Well, I don't know. Did any of you get to be here on Friday night? Let me see a hand. Anybody? Was it terrific or what? I mean, none better. I was so proud of all the team, all the preparation that happened, and the crowd just sung, they sang their lungs out, and it was a terrific worship experience. If you haven't seen it, when we live stream, it's recorded. It's on YouTube for sure. And we've done it a couple times, watched it already. It is so good. And thanks to the tech team that make our live stream. Has anybody ever seen the live stream? Ever? Raise your hand. They do such a great job. It's raw. I mean, it goes right as it is in this house. So thank you for all of you that made that possible. And what a Easter weekend it's been. I don't know what the traffic was like coming or going. There was a full house first service. And I was beginning to wonder, Pastor, if there'd be anybody here but you and I. Here you all are. So thank you. So I don't know if that meant you ate a big breakfast and you're going to have a late lunch or exactly what it is. But if I hear stomachs rumbling, I'll know that you're going to eat in a little while. So thank you. So glad that you'll be able to gather with family and friends today, and what precious time they are. Now, I've broken a bit of tradition today because usually I get up the first thing and we do a greeting. And I did that intentionally because I want us to think about it. I think ritual and liturgy is good, but sometimes if we get in the habit, we can just go through the motions without realizing the significance of it. So, a lot of happy Easter's exchanged, and I think that goes back to Fred Astaire singing Happy Easter, Happy Easter. Anybody see that old one? No, you're looking at me like I'm making these things up. I'm not. You can Google it. No, but not now. But here it is. Listen, early New Testament era Christians and beyond, they used a special greeting related to the resurrection to affirm their faith, particularly during the Easter season. So this greeting is a centuries-old declaration of victory and joy. This call and response, I call it, you respond it, originated from the resurrection account in Luke 24 and 33 and 4, but it says in verse 34 from the ESV version, the Lord has risen indeed. Does that sound familiar? So, this simple Easter exchange is more than a seasonal custom. It is a confession of faith. So when we say it a minute, don't say it if you don't mean it. Did you hear that? It's a confession of faith, a declaration of faith. It echoes the heart of the Christian message, the gospel. Jesus Christ defeated death on the cross and rose again, bringing hope and new life. Got it? So we're going to do it now. And I mean, if it's a declaration of your faith, I really want to hear it, okay? The Lord really wants to hear it today. So I say to you as your pastor in this house today, good morning, everyone. I've got good news. He is risen.
He is risen.
Okay, that was a mild warm-up. I've worked up a sweat twice this morning, three times, greeting people, preaching and greeting people. I think we can do better than that. What is this? This is a declaration of my faith in Jesus Christ. So the pastor of the house says, hey, good news. He is risen. And you shout.
He is risen.
Yes. What a statement. What a belief that changes our life and the trajectory of it. We'll talk about it. So I checked my notes. I'm going to touch on somebody from Scripture today. I talked about Thomas after Easter because as much as I love Easter Sunday and love the crowds, I love it all the things, but I'm really concerned about what happens beyond the cross and beyond the empty tomb. About, you know, it's like, how shall we then live? So I'm concerned about that, and I want to talk about it. So I went back, and I touched on Thomas, but I want to go back to part of his story as we get to it. I'm going to make some comments, and we're going to come back to that because it's so encouraging as we begin this series about questions. Questions aren't bad. Questions are good. I said first service. I can't ever duplicate what I said first in the margins for sure. But I've had this experience when I was a youth pastor. I had it. But as a parent and as a grandparent now, it's like sometimes my kids or my youth used to come to me and they held something then that was just killing them. But they never asked you. And they said, I've been feeling. And I go, oh, why did you wait so long to ask me? How many of you know that when you ask, that's not a bad thing? That's a good thing. Right? when our kids come to us and ask, that's not a bad thing. We don't want to push them away. That's an endearing quality. What parent and grand doesn't want the kids to come in? And I want to say to you that are struggling today, when we ask questions, God's not put off of that. We go to him and we ask him. And I got news for you. When you get close to him, you'll be in serious territory for good. Think about it. Questions are good. In fact, if I don't say it now, I'm afraid I'll forget it, but I think that's one of the things that I draw from in the Gospels. Remember when Jesus got away from his family and was gone for 3 days and they found him, and they found him in the temple, and I've referred to this often, but what was he doing? He was asking questions and listening. How many of you know, think about the Gospels, stories you know about Jesus. Jesus was a really good question asker. You know what? When you dial in, I've learned that. You learned that as a youth pastor, taking kids out like I did. So many kids, and some of the tough kids, they were tough kids. They didn't want to talk, man, you know, struggling. I don't know. But when I'd find something, when I'd ask the right question, and I'd touch something that was near and dear to their heart, they would open up unbelievably. How many of you believe Jesus was a good question asker? And he never stopped. We think he was a good accuser, but that's not what the Bible said. He was a good asker of questions, and he listened, and then he responded accordingly. So I want to lean into that. So here we are, another Easter, 2025, Sunday morning, and we made that declaration. We're celebrating and remembering the resurrection of Jesus. He is risen. He's risen indeed. And for all who receive and believe that, embrace it, this event becomes the cornerstone of our lives. It's the biggest defining decision we'll ever make to come into agreement. Jesus is the Christ. He is risen indeed. Everything rises and falls on the resurrection. That's what makes relationships possible. I thought about this passage, this verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ had not been raised, then your faith is useless. Do you understand what that means? No resurrection, no faith in Jesus. No relationship possible. And you are still guilty of your sins. What a shame, because there's a lot of us in this room and online today that are still guilty of our sins. Even though forgiveness has been provisionally required, we must access it. We must receive it. Do you understand that? Just because your grandparents knew it and believed it, and your parents believed it, and they believed it, you're not in automatically. There's no grandfathering in this deal. You have to, with your free will, say, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus Christ is risen. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. Are you with me today? That's what makes us heaven ready, and that alone. It's not your name. It's not your brand. It's not your church. It's not. No, that's the bottom line. And when that happens, when we embrace this truth, the Bible says in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is found in a, I'm paraphrasing, life-changing, life-giving relationship with Jesus. Listen, wherever you are today, your relationship is only as good as the present. There's plenty of us that used to have good relationships with whatever family, spouse, but it's what's happening now that's relevant and real. And so I challenge you to think, what is your relationship with the risen Christ today? On the mountain, fast forward, with 11 disciples, no longer 12, because Judas had caved when the pressure was on and ended up taking his life, as the Bible tells us. But Jesus said, you know, I'll meet with you. But he said, you know, I want you to meet me here on the mountain. And there on the mountain before he departed, and when I read scripture, I think about things like this, like sounds. I think I have on my text that when I get a text, it kind of, or send it, it goes, whoosh. Does any of yours do that? I like the sound. When I used to play basketball in my younger days, I loved the sound of a swish. Wasn't that sweet? Just like, nothing like it. I think that must have happened. There must have been some noise when he departed. But before he left, Mark 16:15b goes, here's what he said. And when I read God's word, I don't just read it for them. We are them. Do you understand that? We think sometimes we get in trouble. Well, that's what he said to them, but that's what he's saying to us, and it reaches through the ages, and I hope I'll mention that again. Don't always remember to, but here's what he said to us, to them and to us. Go into all the world, go into all your world where you have influence, and preach, tell, share the good news to who? Do you know what that means? Everyone. Everybody. That's our divine assignment that Jesus left when he went to be with the Father. So everywhere you go, tell the story. I was thinking of some of the songs my friend Andre Crouch wrote, best friend that I never met. And I love some of the off-label things with just the keyboard. A wonderful story of Jesus. I'll take it wherever I go. How wonderful is his love. And he saved every man, woman, boy, and girl. Oh, it's not just a story. It's reality. That's what we're declaring today. The story of Jesus. He said, basically, Jesus, when he said, share the good news, remember to share what you have seen and experienced, that Jesus is the Son of God. He was without sin, but he became sin for us. And sin for us, that's not singular. That's really plural. You can say sin. It means all my sin. That's plural. But he died on the cross to pay for all our sin. And we are overcome. And we talked about Friday night about the beautiful suffering, the suffering servant, Savior. What a beautiful picture that was. And as much as we see the agony, we think about the crown of thorns and the spear thrust and the side, the recovering, the nails and all those things. But his greatest point of suffering was bearing the emotional weight of all our sin, because God was fully, he was fully God but fully man. Think about that. How many, it would just wear us all out just to carry all of the sin in this room. Agreed? But he provisionally provided for all the sin of all the world, past, present, and future. What a story. And anyone who believes that he died on the cross, went to the tomb, that the cross and the tomb are empty, that God raised him from the dead, anybody who believes and receives this story and this truth will be forgiven and transformed. And that's the only way, as I said, to be heaven ready. Heaven ready. I think most of us have at least heard this verse. It was drilled in me in early Sunday school, in our home, wherever. Does John 3:16 sound familiar? For God so loved the world. I think that's us. Do you understand that? For God so loved us, put your name in it. For God so loved Nathan that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not but have eternal life. I want to claim that promise for me. How about you? I'm glad that wasn't just spoken to the disciples long ago and said, just you all are in, but the rest of you aren't. No, he's made a way for all of us to enter in. And if I could go one-on-one with you, which I love to do with people, none of you would say, I'm not interested in eternal life, because you are, and you know it. You are, and you know it. And by the way, could I remind us all, we're all going to spend eternity somewhere. You don't get to choose whether or not you have eternal life. You just get to choose where you land. Remember, the trajectory of our life determines where we land. I'm so off my notes now, I'll never get back. That's the gospel that we're told to share once we encounter it. It's not just a story we heard about. It's a story that we are experiencing. We are experiencing present tense active, not historic fact, right now moving forward, the relationship. So, Jesus said on that mountain, meet me there. He had appeared several times to many, many people. All that's never been disproved. The resurrection has never been disproved. I mean, all kinds of people have come to faith. Atheists, agnostics, you know, questioners, all kinds of people have come to faith trying to disprove the empty tomb, the empty grave. So Jesus said, meet me there. So 11 disciples went. They left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus, I'm in Matthew 28, where Jesus had told them to go. Listen to this. This is really the kickoff for this series. When they saw him, the disciples that had just experienced everything, I mean, it wasn't just the last few weeks, it was over 3 years. When they saw him, they worshiped. I mean, how could they not? Someone risen from the grave, there he was again. Listen, but some of them doubted. Some of them had questions. That's the title of this series. Some of them doubted. And when I read that, that's not about them, that's about us too. Because some of you are beat down like a tent peg. You're beating yourself down today because you've had some questions and you're not sure about, and so you think you can't really enter in, you can't really worship, but they were worshiping in some of them while some of them doubted. I find that to fall on the encouraging side. Huh? Is there anybody here that thinks we ever get over being human from here to heaven? And humans have questions because we don't understand God's ways. There's too much of him to fit in our finite minds. Infancy doesn't forget and fit in a finite mind. And we can't figure God out. And if we could, we would be like God. That's what Satan's line was. We never will. We never will. So back to the disciples who had heard, seen, and experienced so much. In the middle of worshiping, whatever that looked like, I'll bet you they weren't singing one of the songs we sang Friday night or this morning, but in the middle of that, some of them had questions. They weren't sure. But they all showed up where Jesus told them to go. Huh? And he told them, I've got more. There's something powerful fixing to come. Go and wait for me. And they did. But the reason I think this falls on the encouraging side, because sometimes maybe we're a little off or something, but don't you think sometimes it's encouraging to know that there's other people that struggle like you do? Come on, help me out here. You can talk back a little bit today. First service did. I couldn't get them quiet. What do you think? Isn't it encouraging to know sometimes that other people struggle too? Yeah, of course. We're human. That's what Celebration Recovery is. And it's not to get together and moan about her. It's about to share our story and the redemptive work of God in our lives. That's what Celebrate Recovery is all about. But I thought about that on the way today, and a couple of things, just examples that would help you. So I was thinking of two people today when I woke up, one of my grandsons, Miles, and Jeremy, one of our pastors, and they've both been really sick with this whatever virus is going around like all week, most of the week. And I mean, you know, some of you have had it. You think, I forget what it's like to feel good. And I know Miles was kind of discouraged about it, so I'm just saying my view. And on the way to church today, or when I got here, not while I was driving, mind you, but I shot him a did you hear that, teens? Not while I was driving, once I pulled off to the side or did whatever. I sent him a text and said, hey, Grandpa here, sorry to hear you're so sick and struggling. I want you to know that I love you, something like that. And I said, by the way, just know too, sometimes you feel like, I was insinuating, sometimes you feel like you're the only one, but Pastor Jeremy is really sick and has a lot of the very symptoms you have today. I said that because I wanted to encourage him, not that Jeremy was sick and that Jeremy gave him the germs in the first place at our big serve on Saturday, because he was sitting right to us, breathing on us. It wasn't a Holy Spirit breath, I can tell you that for sure. But do you understand what I'm saying? Because I wanted Miles to know that he wasn't the only one that was struggling physically. So that's not a bad comparison. On Easter Sunday morning, I get up really early every Sunday morning, but on Easter, I've made a tradition of getting online at 6:30, by 6:30 at least, and watching the Easter sunrise service from the Capitol. Mark Batterson's church is now in charge of that. It's been going for, this might have been the 40th year. But it's a big production. I mean, they have thousands and thousands there at the Lincoln Memorial in that area. It's a powerful worship. It's simple, just songs of praise and prayer and a message, an uncompromising message that he gave this morning. But wouldn't you know, I was getting a weird addiction. I about lost my religion trying to get it online. Do any of you ever have that experience? You can destroy the worship experience before you ever get that thing to play, like it says. So we didn't get on to about, 6:33 or 6:34, and it already started. But it cracked me up. And you think I'm weird, but here, this big fancy church with all the campuses and all this thing, they had technical difficulties. That made me feel so good. It wasn't so many years ago that we went to have a night of worship and the system blew out. Does anybody remember that years ago? So I wasn't glad for their problem, but I was glad thinking they're not the only ones that have technical problems. No reflection on any of our tech crew for sure, because equipment fails. It does. So that's the point I find, and I think that's what I love about God's word. It's so practical. The Lord knows where we are, so that didn't need to be included, but some doubted. Yes, it did, because we need to hear that. We need to know that. And these are people, most of the people that were there end up dying, being martyred, because they wouldn't deny the resurrection. Not that they'd been with Jesus for 3 years. They wouldn't deny that they saw him dead, and they saw him on the cross, and they saw him alive after he died. Life-changing. So if it's life-changing for them, it's got to be life and world-changing for us as well, the resurrected Christ. Questions are a part of our Jesus-following journey. I'll end with that today. Don't get your hopes up. Luke 9:23, when it talks about that, and I was thinking about this, and this the question had come up, and pastors don't get a free pass, and over the years, I've seen it. You know, I've grown up in that world with my dad and my brothers, and that's what I've known for so long, all these 45 years plus counting, whatever it may be. But sometimes the questions are hard for us to take. You know, people speak. And I remember some time ago, it was probably years now, where I had lunch with a pastor, and I had known him barely, but just got together, and he was pastoring what was once a dynamic, solid, life-giving church. And we were talking about God's word, and I remember him leaning forward and saying something like this: "You don't believe the Bible is literally true, do you?" I'm pretty good at masking my expressions because I've heard so much over the years, but I had trouble with that one. That was hard to swallow. It rocked my world. But here's what I wondered walking away and reflecting on that as I was putting this together. I wonder what kind of things created questions in his mind and heart. That didn't come out of nowhere. That wasn't how he was trained. I know. I wonder. But I wonder that for you, too. If you're filled with questions, what's the source today? Where did they come from? What experience, what disappointment did you experience where God could have, but he didn't? You prayed and nothing, and you have questions today. That's where we are. He doesn't ask us to follow him with blind faith. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I've had quite a few debates about this, but I'm convinced that Satan tries to plant questions and doubts in our mind. We just don't know that that's where they come from a lot, but he does. And what's his attack? He's not trying to attack you and me. He's trying to attack the character and nature of God. Basically saying to you and me, God's not enough. He doesn't keep his word. He isn't all powerful. He didn't do it because he can't. That's what he does. But I believe that we don't have to live circumstantially, and we can choose to settle it regarding God's goodness and sovereignty. And we can keep believing, we can choose to keep believing and trusting God, even in a season of questioning. Again, God loves it when his children talk to him, even if it's in the form of asking. I started hearing on podcasts years ago that they have terms for it now, but people are starting to walk away from their faith. I mean, and they call it, I was converted, but now I'm unconverted, or I've deconverted, or whatever the words are, terms are. And that's true. There's a growing movement of that. At the same time, I always counter, that's true, but there's many that are coming to Christ as well. Always know that balance. But I know that sometimes it's because their faith had not been firmly tested by fire. It's not deeply rooted. And they have questions that they can't answer, so they make up their mind. And I'll say, I alluded to a couple, but maybe this. Pastor, life is so unfair because why in the world did this happen to me? You see, when we question a lot of times, it's not because it happened to them or Pastor Joel. It's because something happens to me and my family. Come on, let's personalize it. Or I prayed for my uncle. I prayed and prayed, and God didn't stop it. It's still whatever. But here's what I'm concerned about, because it drives us to this point many times. God must not really love me. Where did that come from? That comes from the pit of hell. But these are questions we have because we choose to live in circumstances instead of above them. And if you try to walk in a circumstantial faith, your life is going to look like a roller coaster at Cedar Point, up and down and all around, and it's going to make you and me sick. Well, it may not make you sick, but it'll make me sick. I'm talking about the motion. Some of you will understand when you get to be about the age I am, tight circles and don't do it anymore. But here's what I want to share with you and show you today as I get into the story of Thomas in the last minutes that we have together, that questions don't have to drive us away from God, our faith in God. And I want to say sometimes God will receive those and he'll work in such a way where our faith can grow deeper in spite of the questions we have. I don't think we're going to get all of our questions answered from here to heaven. I think the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that when we see him, we'll know as we are known. I think that's when all of our questions are going to get answered. So that's a good prompt to get there. So you'll know. You won't have to stand in line and ask. The Bible says we'll have the mind of Christ. We'll know as we are known. But in the meantime, he uses them to draw us closer. And these are the times that give us testimonies we talked about last week, and not the monies, M-O-A-N-I-E-S. Remember just, oh, woe is me, the Eeyore syndrome story. But I want to tell all of you, no matter how much of a faith person you claim to be, there are no faith experts in the room. We never arrive. We're not done. A living faith is a journey from here to heaven along that road. Our human faith is never perfect. I'll say it again, no faith experts. I want to say this to parents and to grandparents about questions. For those of us that have raised our kids and our grands and influenced them the best we can in faith and in the church, I love the church. I want my kids and grands to love Jesus and love his church, the people that he died for. But I just want to tell you this. I don't care how we dedicate your child or whatever. There are no guaranteed outcomes spiritually. And you know what? It's not your job and it's not my job to save them. I can't save them. You can't save them. But we know a God who can, who has provided for them. They may go through a season of questioning as they try to make faith their own. They may do some wondering, like W-O-N-D-R, or then some wondering, W-A-N-D-E-R. I just want to encourage you not to give up and not to think, oh, everything's falling apart. Welcome their questions. And you ask and you listen, just like Jesus did. Because our homes and our God-loving homes and churches should be safe places for our kids to ask questions. It's okay. That's the thing about being a parent. When they don't ask us what they need to know, but they go to a locker room or a band or something and ask questions from godless people, right? That's where we get into trouble. So I'm saying today that from the story that we're going to talk about here, that in times of questioning, our faith can grow. So I'm going to go back to John 20. This is before the ascension. So one of the disciples, Thomas, in verse 24, was not with the others when Jesus showed up. I don't know what you feel about that, but think it through. It makes sense. Next verse. But they, those who had seen Jesus when he showed up, he appeared in the midst of them, said, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my finger into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. I'm sure the disciples were a lot like little kids, you know, in the back. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I mean, they can ask more. And that's probably what they kept saying to Thomas. We've seen Jesus. We've seen Jesus. He is risen. We've seen Jesus. He's risen. I'm sure Thomas was getting sick of it. But resurrections weren't exactly common, you know? I mean, it's not every day that you see someone resurrected from the dead. So let's go easy on him. But because of that very experience, isn't it sad that one little incident of his life was, and now you hear it, people don't even know what they're referring to, and say, don't be a doubting Thomas. Has anybody ever heard that? They still say that. People still say that. They just don't know what they're talking about a lot of times. Who's Thomas? I don't know. Thomas Edison, for all they know. One incident. How would you like to be remembered in history from one incident where you didn't do so well? Oh, my. How many of you know the world's really into labeling? But God never is. Except he loves to say, you are my child. When we come to Christ in faith. But he just wanted to know for sure for himself. He wasn't there. He didn't see it. He said, I'm not going to take your word for it. Some of you are that way by nature. Thomas needed an unshakable reason to believe, to be believing, but his doubts didn't put him on the outside. And I want to stress that Thomas, all through this, kept showing up. And I want to connect it with this. I was reading, and I thought this talks more about the character of Thomas than doubting Thomas, because in John 11, that's the story about Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, and they probably all knew him, but remember, Jesus wasn't there, and he died, and he'd been dead for a few days, 3 days at least, and Jesus heard about it and said, let's go to him. And they're thinking, why now, you know? But I want this context to be remembered here, and I want you to, you can look it up on your own, but remember that religious leaders were looking for Jesus at that point to kill him. And in John 11, 16, Thomas himself spoke up and said, this is what he said in that scripture. He said, let us also go that we may also die with him. Does that sound like Thomas the doubter? Does that sound like Thomas lacking courage? I think we should say bold Thomas. I think we should say courageous Thomas. Outspoken Thomas for sure. He might have been a lot like Peter, I'm not sure. Maybe more of a thinker. He probably thought before he spoke. But here, catch this from Scripture. The Bible tells us that after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the religious leaders wanted to kill him too. The evidence of the miracle, that would be Lazarus. Did you know that? That's in the Scripture. You check it out. They wanted to destroy the evidence of the miracle. So Thomas had a huge loyal commitment to Jesus. He was not, by this story, a fair-weather wind checker, as I like to say. You know, like, whatever way the wind's blowing, that's what I'll choose to believe, where I'll go. No, that wasn't Thomas. So he might have been annoyed by his friends saying repetitively, we've seen Jesus, but he kept showing up and hanging out with them. I don't know why he wasn't there the first time. But let me read beginning in verse 26. You doing all right out there? How about in the grandstand? You with me? Text me a big yes. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, all 11. This time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, and suddenly, these stories intrigue me. And suddenly, the doors were locked, and suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. And then he had the nerve to say, peace be still. Peace be with you. Could you hear the bodies dropping? People fainting. I would have. How about you? See, we read this. Oh, yeah. But no. They were real human beings. You understand? They saw Jesus die. Then he said to Thomas, and when I read it, I think about the look of Jesus. What would it do to you if Jesus was here in person today and he looked and locked eyes with you? He wouldn't have to say anything, would he? That's not bad, that's good. I remember, we'll maybe talk about Peter a little in this series, but you remember after Peter denied Jesus 3 times, the Bible talks about how Jesus, they locked eyes. And with that, Jesus didn't say, he didn't condemn him, but Peter was broken and he went out and wept bitterly. But he looked at Thomas, he looked for Thomas, I'll say, who had to see it to believe it. Jesus looked for him, he found him. He spoke to him, and he touched him. Jesus was not distant, and he didn't walk away from Thomas because he had some questions. Hey, this is good news. If he didn't walk away from Thomas, he won't walk away from you. I said Friday night, if he would invite Judas to the table, the Last Supper, he'll invite us as well. Nothing held back. And Thomas would need that assurance because if you read the historians, you know that he ended up being a martyr, dying for his faith in the resurrected Christ. He died horrifically, the historians tell us, but he died victoriously because he refused to deny his faith. How about you? Have you settled it that he is risen indeed? There's got to be certainty. Even though we didn't see it, Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Hey, that's a message to us. Because we have not seen, but yet we believe. Is that good news? We've not seen him. And Jesus spoke way beyond that point to Thomas. He said, you're going to believe even when you haven't seen me like the disciples did. I find great encouragement in that. Jesus, I was trying to say, Jesus wasn't disappointed in Thomas. And we ought not scold our children and grands for asking questions, really. The problem isn't when they talk, it's when they don't. Huh? And sometimes our response, and Jesus' response, welcome, it drew people to him because he was kind. We think of him of accusing. No, Jesus many times responded, and it was an invitation to come to him. Come to me with your questions. Mom and Dad, where do you want your kids going for answers to their questions? Jesus said, come. Well, just because questions arise in the series doesn't mean you've denied your faith. There's time when rugs get pulled out of us and pulled out from under us, and there's things we don't expect. We get blindsided. We get ambushed, and we struggle sometimes. It's okay. Having questions doesn't cancel you from the family. You're not thrown out. And many times we think of them as like a screeching halt, a dead end, no place to go. But I like to think about it as more like a cul-de-sac, you know. You can drive round and round, but there's a way out. Or I like to think of it as a roundabout. How many do we have in our town now? Five roundabouts. We have arrived in Worcester. Do we have five or more roundabouts right here? This may be the first Easter in 2 years we've had two exits open for enters and exit points. That's a good thing. But I'm just saying, sometimes what we think is going to be a stop, a screeching halt, God used this to push us, to move us to the place he wants us to be. I remember vividly, I am so thankful for my father, was so consistent. Being a pastor wasn't easy for him. Well, being a pastor was, but being a preacher, that was a struggle for him. He admitted it. He was shy, basically a man of few words. But I remember going with him for visits. I'd go with him. I remember Canton Altman because, you know, my junior high, senior high years, we were there. And so many of our people went to Altman and Canton. And I would have to be in the waiting room, but a lot of times he got calls and went to visit the very elderly. A lot of times they were sick, maybe terminally, but they were still in the right mind. It was very common for many of them to really doubt their faith. Very common. And it still happens. But usually I remember I was there at Daddy's elbow, and at the kitchen table, Daddy would pull out his well-worn Bible. I meant to bring that one in that I keep in a chest in my office. He wore Bibles out like most people wear shoes out by reading them. But he would open his Bible and begin reading the promises of God. And that began to resonate because a lot of these old timers, the truth was in them. And it was encouraging. It was like stirring up that truth that would come up and out. And I could sense time and time again when they would express their questions and doubts. My dad didn't push him away and just say, oh man, God's really upset with you. Jesus doesn't understand that. As he began to pray, sometimes he would sing, God's peace would come in and overwhelm their doubt. And they may have to be reminded again, but in that moment, the questions were silenced by the word of God. So I remind you that we're on this ever-bending road of life. It's a journey. But the good news is, and I refer to it often, Psalm 23, I love the chapter, verse 4, it says, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. You are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. And we could say, I was reminded today by one, that even when I walk through the darkest valley of questions or whatever, how many of you know that's not our final, the valley isn't our final destination. We're walking through it. Some of us, I think that's our final destination. No, we're on a journey. We're not to get stuck there or stop there or stay there. Matthew 7:7-8 says what Thomas did. Keep asking and you will receive what you ask for. Aligned with God's will, obviously. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receive. Everyone who seeks, finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Keep walking. In spite of questions, be Thomas. Keep showing up. Keep moving forward. Oh, don't move away from Jesus. Go to him with your questions. And you're searching. Hold on to the smallest bit of faith that you can muster. Bring your questions to Jesus. Come to Jesus, we sometimes sing at memorials especially, and live. Don't give up. No matter where you may be today, don't give up. Keep getting his word in you, regardless of how you feel, and you'll be amazed how at the right time that comes up and out because it's in you. He'll look for you. He'll find you. He'll speak to you. He'll touch you. Well, I can't think of a better way to end Easter weekend than to think about a song that says, "Oh, what love that he should die for me. Oh, what love." Or when I survey love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and all. That's what it takes to get to heaven. Demands my soul, my life, my all. I surrender. And could I challenge you with this today? No matter how many times you've heard the story, if Jesus was willing to go to the cross and die for your sin, shouldn't you be willing to go anywhere he wants you to go? Because he's promised to be with you. Whatever God may ask of you today, he gave everything. So hold nothing back. Give yourselves completely to him. That's what we talked about in the last series. So I challenge you today, right now, in this moment, wherever you're in the sound of my voice, I challenge you to make a life-changing, defining decision for Jesus, we'll call it. We make major decisions in life, but not that many, maybe where we work, about marriage, children, whatever. And then we spend the rest of our lives managing that decision we made. True, true. And for some of us, it's very good, and for some of us, it's a struggle. But as I mentioned earlier, defining decisions change the trajectory of our lives, and they determine where we land. And this is a big one, the biggest, I believe. The defining decision to kneel at the cross and declare Jesus as Savior and Lord. All of this, it's a defining decision that determines where we land in eternity. And I'm going to tell you again, are you with me? Teens, are you with me? We're talking for all eternity. You're going to live eternally no matter where, but you're making a choice if you're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell, separated from God. That's the choice. What will you do with Jesus? After the cross decision, after the empty tomb, there are those daily disciplines and decisions based upon that defining decision where we said with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Luke 9:23, I referred to, "Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." That's what a Jesus lover, that's what a Jesus follower does. So he's saying to all of us today, "I went all in for you. Now I invite you to go all out for me and with me. If you choose me, life will never be the same, because when you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." So we sing and we have said, "Thank you for the cross." The cross and the grave are empty, and we're to live in that defining decision with resurrection power. One of my life verses on our wall at home, Philippians 2:13, "For God is working in you now, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." That's more than lip service. That's life service. So we're going to conclude with prayer and a song. But I want to ask you, I have a response card that I put together, got an idea somewhere, but kind of revamped. And I look for things that will stick with us, and it's the A, B, C, D thing. So all of us fit in this category somewhere today. And I want you to answer. I can't answer for you. I'm not accusing, I'm asking. Where do you fall? A is, I'm already in a relationship with Jesus. That means I've said, "Yes, come into my heart. I confess my sins, I turn from them, I live for you." B, today I'm beginning a relationship with Christ. I'm choosing Jesus. I'm saying with Thomas, "My Lord and my God, my Savior." Or some of you are saying, "See, I'm considering a relationship with Jesus. I'm considering." That's okay. That's questioning. That's considering. But at some point in time, we have to decide. Because if we don't, that'll put us in the D category. And some of us are there today, whether we like it or not. We're actually declining a relationship with Jesus. I understand with my head, I've never received him in my heart, and I'm declining. I'm saying no to Jesus. But all of us are there. What will your decision be? I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite you to stand quietly as we pray, and then we'll have a song. Father, thank you for this meaningful week, Holy Week, and this weekend, for a tremendous night of worship where we focused on the beautiful Redeemer, the Christ who suffered and died and bore our sin and all the sins of all the world, so that we could experience life and be able to tell the story, the good news of Jesus, the risen Christ. I thank you that many have made this declaration. They can say, He is risen indeed. We embrace that. That's a statement of our faith today. But I know there's many that fall in the category and probably are considering or declining that. And I pray that you would soften hearts and that we wouldn't just have our hearts touched and get about our lives and forget all about it, but your Spirit would continue to touch our hearts and draw us to you, that we would come to you, nothing hidden, nothing held back. Come to you with our questions, where our ups and downs come to you. And you will in no wise cast us out. We're encouraged to hear Friday night that you invited Judas to come to the table. And that invitation includes us today. And the only thing necessary there is to say, Jesus is my Savior. I believe in my heart. I declare it with my mouth. And I ask for that response today from hearts that have been touched by your presence and power, Father. May this Easter Sunday be a marking point, a change point, where we turn away from self and we turn away from all other influences and we keep pushing towards you, regardless of the unanswered questions in our mind. And I pray for a Jesus encounter for everyone that he can do, because he knows what you need and we need, just like he did Thomas. I pray for that encounter, that life-changing encounter. So I pray even as we transition here, that we would hold this message in our heart and that no one would be ashamed to be identified with Jesus, but you said, yes, he is my Lord and my God. May we share it boldly. May we share it boldly. May we never deny him by the way we live. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the best things we can do when we're struggling in a season is to praise the Lord. Did anybody know that? Did you know that? Have you tried it? Has anybody tried that? I mean, praise him when you don't feel like it. You're not thanking him for something. You're looking to him. You're praising him for who he is.